Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Susanna, do you keep that open? Let's pray as we come to lift these verses together. Father, for some of us here, maybe we don't know anything about the resurrection and the claims you have risen from the dead and the difference that makes. Some of us are familiar with these things. We pray either way that your Spirit would speak these words to us in a way that helps us to understand, but also helps us to trust you with all that we are. It's just in your name. Amen. We all love a good story, don't we? Those of you that know me know that I'm a bookworm. That isn't my bookshelf, I hasten to add. It isn't one of mine. Some of the books I read are books just to entertain me. Some are books to inform me, to help me understand the world and people more. When it comes to the Easter story, is that all it is? Now, a classic triumph out of tragedy story to warm our hearts at the time of year where we see new life bursting forth in nature all around us after a long winter. Is that all it's about? A good story to both entertain and maybe inform. Well, what does the account in John's Gospel claim for itself? Here on the screen is some verses that come after the ones we read today. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that's God's chosen King, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John, an eyewitness, both Jesus' death and the empty tomb, claims that his account is more than just a story. He wants two things to be happening as we read it or hear it. He wants us firstly to be sure of the facts that lie behind it so that we can put our trust in Jesus and believe who he is. But secondly, more than that, he wants it to go beyond our heads. In believing, he wants us, yes, to put our belief in Jesus, and that means putting our life trust in Jesus. But through doing that, he wants us to experience and know life in Jesus' name. When John uses that word life throughout his gospel, he's talking about spiritual life, being alive to God. He's talking about eternal life, a life that that will never end because we're united to Jesus, who's risen. He's talking about the life we were created to know and enjoy by our Heavenly Father for all eternity. Now, that's a big claim, isn't it? He's not writing this for entertainment, not merely information. He's wanting life transformation. He's wanting us to hear the account, put our trust in Jesus, and then experience a life change that will last forever. So let's see how this part of John's account presents us with these events that helps us believe in Jesus, but then also shows us how these events change everything if we trust in Jesus. Let's start off in verses 1 to 10 with events to believe. Let's start off with the eyewitnesses. These verses show us the first people that arrived at the empty tomb on the third day after Jesus had been crucified. It tells us what they saw and heard. John here bashfully calls himself the other disciple because he doesn't want the attention to be on him. He wants the attention to be on Jesus. We have Peter, who was the leader of Jesus' closest group of friends and the disciples. And we have Mary Magdalene, who had followed Jesus after he had completely changed her life. He had transformed her life through casting out the demons that oppressed her. And as we read that eyewitness account that John's preserved for us here, it's full of interesting detail, isn't it? Which sort of gives it this ring of authenticity. This is a real people just saying what they saw and heard. For example, we have this incident of the matter of who was the faster runner out of John and Peter. John, being more cautious, he gets there first, but he doesn't want to go in the tomb, whereas Peter catches up and goes straight in. Now, those details, they're not essential to the conclusion that they come to, but they're the sort of little details that people describe, don't they, when asked, well, what happened? When you're asked to give an account, you tell it as you saw it, as you experienced it. Here's the thing, if John knew that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, if John knew he was writing a fiction to make a name for himself by trying to con people into believing that Jesus was alive when he wasn't, he wouldn't have had Mary being the first at the tomb. He wouldn't have had Mary being the first to meet the risen Jesus. Because in those days and in that culture, women, the testimony of women wasn't valid. It wasn't valid in courts. Women had no legal status. They were second-rate citizens. So if you were going to fabricate a story that told you that Jesus was alive when he wasn't, then you wouldn't put Mary as the main witness. And if he was writing a fiction, then surely he would have painted them all in a slightly better light than we read. Because it's clear that they weren't expecting Jesus to rise. Even though Jesus had told them on a number of occasions that he was going to suffer, that he must die, but on the third day he'd rise, they weren't expecting it. Look at verse 1. Mary gets to the tomb. She's shocked to see the heavy stone removed from the tomb's entrance, a stone that would have taken 3 or 4 strong men to roll away. And there'd been armed guards put on watch there to stop anyone stealing Jesus' body. If she'd been expecting to meet a risen Jesus, then it wouldn't have been a shock to her to see the stone rolled away. But verse 2 shows us her words to Peter and John show us that she thinks Jesus' body has been stolen or moved. Look what she says in verse 2. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. Perhaps you think if John had invented this story, he'd put himself in a better light. But by his own account, even when he's gone into the empty tomb, he admits he didn't understand what was going on. Verse 9. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. He doesn't paint himself in a particularly good light, does he? And that's despite the fact that their Old Testament Scriptures pointed them time and time again to a Messiah who would suffer and die and then be raised. They just don't seem to link this to Jesus, nor to his empty tomb. Listen to one of those Scriptures. God speaking to his people through the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus died and rose again. It'll be on the screen from the prophet Isaiah. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Clearly in the scriptures that God's chosen king was going to suffer and die for our sin, what separates us from God. He was going to die to pay the penalty for that, remove the barrier, and then rise again. And yet, they weren't expecting it. Good, devout Jews like Peter and John just don't get it, even when they see an empty tomb. In fact, verse 10 tells us, what do? They just go back to the place that they were staying. They'd have to wait until evening before the risen Jesus comes to them, which we'll look at next week in verses 19 and following. See, the evidence of these eyewitness reads as authentic. It doesn't read as a fabricated fiction designed to trick people into believing a lie. The main eyewitnesses are not impressive. But then we have this curious witness of the grave clothes. Look at verses 4 to 7. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. If Jesus' body had been stolen by grave robbers, why on earth did they leave the most valuable item behind? The grave clothes, the strips of linen that they could have made good money from by selling. Oh, why was the headcloth lying in the right place, but separate from the other cloths that had been wrapped around Jesus' dead body? It looks like someone has taken off the cloths and left them, and taken off the headcloths and left them. A bit like you and I when we get undressed at night. Cloths speak of the risen Jesus. You see, John writes down what he saw and what he heard and the other eyewitnesses that there were with him so that we can be sure of what happened. John isn't writing a fairy tale to make us feel good. He's reporting facts. Perhaps you're here and you think that to become a Christian you have to switch off your brain and take a massive leap of faith into the dark. No. The Christian faith rises or falls on all its claims on the evidence of the events surrounding Jesus' death and resurrection. Maybe you're here today and you've never looked into that evidence, then please do take something away from the table and have a read. You see, these accounts are written so that we can have confidence that Jesus really did rise again. Now, we live in the midst of a media and a metropolitan elite who dismiss and attack and ridicule the Christian faith. Even yesterday in the Times newspaper, Matthew Paris was saying how he dislikes Jesus because who wants to follow a weak, crucified person? But here's the thing, most people don't bother to investigate the facts for themselves. They take it on hearsay. Perhaps you are a believer, but that skepticism that you live amongst just wears you down, causing you to question or doubt. What's the antidote? Come back to the source documents. Hear the testimony of those who were there. These are events recorded by eyewitnesses to help give us confidence in Jesus, that he did come to life, that he lives and reigns, so that we can put our life trust in him. Because these aren't events just to be confident of, but secondly this afternoon, verses 11 to 18, these are events that change everything. Remember what John's purpose behind his account is? Verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He's writing so you might have confidence and then put your trust in Jesus. That's what it means to believe in him. But more than that, he knows that it's only by trusting in Jesus as the Savior who was killed for your sins, only by trusting in Jesus as the risen Lord who now reigns and will rule forever over all the cosmos, It's only this life trust in Jesus that brings us into true life, real life, eternal life, the life that we were created to know and enjoy for all eternity. We see a little picture of this transformation that Jesus can bring to us in how the risen Jesus transformed Mary's life. Look at verse 11. She's crying. Obviously, she loved Jesus, all that he'd done for her. And she's upset that someone might have done that last bit of disrespect and taken his body away out of the tomb. But in God's love and grace, he sends two of his messengers to her, two angels. And as they listen to her grief and her confusion, maybe they just were looking at something over her shoulder, because she turns and she sees a man behind her. And the man asks her, "Woman," that's not being disrespectful, just the standard greeting, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Verse 15. And again, we see Mary's not expecting to meet a risen Jesus, even hearing his voice, even seeing him. She doesn't realize it's him to start with. This resurrection account isn't some delusion of wishful thinking. Oh, we all just wish Jesus was alive. She thinks Jesus is the gardener. "Sir," she says, "if you carried him away, tell me where you've put him, that I will go and get him." Then Jesus calls her by name, Mary. Suddenly she knows it's him. The gardener wouldn't know her name, but Jesus does. She's been following him for these past years. She cries out, "Teacher." Imagine the swirl of emotions buzzing around her heart and the questions that must have filled her mind. But straight away, Jesus lives up to the name that she's called him and teaches her. Look at verse 17. He teaches her that he won't be here on earth forever. He may have defeated death, but the final destination for him is ascending to his heavenly Father, because there he's going to be crowned King of all creation. There he's going to be the intercessor between us and God so that we can know God. There he's going to be the one that reconciles us to God, because in dying on the cross he's removed that barrier of our sin. He's taken the punishment that we deserve on himself once and for all as he died on the cross. And there with his Father he will soon pour out God the Spirit onto all his confused and frightened disciples, transforming them from scared people who were frightened for their lives, locked away, to people empowered to take this message of Jesus crucified and risen to all peoples, all nations. A risen Jesus transforms Mary's life from tears of grief and hopelessness to the joy that her Saviour lives. He'd expelled those demons from her years before. She'd been a social outcast, gripped in the arms of evil, oppressed and despised. And he transformed her now into an accepted and loved disciple. But if his death had been the end, then had it all been in vain for her? But no, he lives. That forgiveness and acceptance that she found in him would continue forever and ever. And here's the thing. Her testimony is the testimony of everybody who's put their trust in Jesus in the 2,000 years since these events happened. If you've been asked here today by friends, you know anyone here, ask them, how has Jesus' resurrection changed and transformed your life? And they'll give you an answer. Because faith in Jesus changes everything. The guilty find forgiveness. Those living in shame find it taken away. All of us left to our own devices are enemies of God and deserve to face his wrath, his right and just judgment. But faith then changes us from enemies into adopted children with no fear of future condemnation. Those who feel alone or damaged by this harsh and fallen world find in him a true refuge, a love stronger than death itself, and a family to belong to forever, his church. Those who know they are weak find his strengthening presence with them through his Spirit, through all of life's ups and downs. And those whose lives are blighted now by disease and the fear of death find in him a certain and sure hope of resurrection life to come in his perfect kingdom, where we won't even remember what death was, or sickness, or crying. you've yet to put your trust in Jesus, then know that this is why he died and rose again, that you might have this life in his name. The life he can only give to those who believe he is God's chosen King, the Messiah. Who believe that he is the Son of God. God become one of us to rescue us. Will you believe in him today? I mean, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. You can make those words your own. Place your trust in him. And for those of us here that do follow Jesus and trust in him, see the evidence again. Be sure and confident. Here there is in Jesus, call your name. Naomi, you're mine. Ian, you're my son. Judy, you belong to me. And above all, continue to believe. That's the sense of the word in verse 31. These are written that you may continue to believe. And by believing, have life in his name. Because at the end of the day, Jesus' resurrection is not just for Easter. It changes everything. Everything for the whole of human history. But everything personally for those who come and put their trust in him. Let's pray together. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. If you want to make this prayer your own and place your trust in him, then just echo what I'm praying in your own heart. Heavenly Father, I admit that I'm a sinner and I rebel against you. I want to live life on my terms and not with you as King. But I believe that Jesus died to deal with my sin on the cross, and that he rose again to offer me this eternal life. And so I want to come to you, turning from the way I used to live, trusting in you as my Saviour. Please forgive me. Please give me your Holy Spirit. Please adopt me into your family. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to die for me. Thank you that you rose again, defeating death and offering us that life eternal. And so I thank you in your name. Amen. We're going to sing one last song before we have a chance for refreshments again together. A song that takes us there to be with Mary on that first morning as she hears Jesus call her by name. Let's stand and sing, "See What a Morning."